you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of time. And God, as we continue to study the gift that you have given to us, open our hearts and our minds to see the way that you desire for us to use our time to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I launch into my message, I feel like I need to pause and just comment on Beth's sharing of her experience. And I just would like to say, as she shared from her heart what this experience meant to her, I think it needs to be an invitation to all of us and just a reminder to all of us that this same opportunity is available. And if we just listen and set that time aside, and I know Sandra Andrews, our Minister of Christian Education, is available after this service in the gathering place. Please take a moment to talk to her and ask her what this may mean to you, because truly it is, as Beth said, a life-changing experience. And now with our Time of the Life series, if this is our third week, and if you've missed the first couple weeks, we do archive our messages on our website, so if you would like to go back and check up and catch up and see what else we've talked about. Also, along the way, we've have small group opportunities, so there have been small groups who have been studying together throughout this series, but again, it's never too late to join a small group as an opportunity not only to delve a little more deeply into this material, but also as an opportunity for you to develop some good friendships with persons who are also committed to growing in their faith. In this series, we understand that our time that we're given each day is a finite asset, and that it is up to us how we use it or how we don't use it. And so the series isn't necessarily meant to be depressing. It's meant to be encouraging us to be very purposeful and intentional about the way that we use the time that we are given. I reminded us the last several weeks that after that stroke of midnight, every one of us is given 86,400 seconds that we may use in the upcoming day. And it's a use it or lose it kind of experience. So you got to live them, and what are you going to do with it? And that's what we hope to be reflecting upon. I was just playing with the numbers a little bit. And so I thought all of us after midnight today got 86,400 seconds. And so when we leave this worship service today at 10:30, we will have roughly used 37,800 seconds of today's bank. That's somewhere between a third to a half of the seconds that we have in this very day. So isn't it helpful for us to realize that we really need to think about that? You know, what have we done with the seconds we've had, and what are we going to do with the rest of them? In Scripture, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, I think is kind of the overriding Scripture for this series, as it says to us, "So teach us to count our days, so we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to count our days. So saying to us, pay attention to the time that you have. And so that's what we're trying to do, as I continue to point out that we have so much time in a day. And then also, so we may gain a heart of wisdom. We're studying this so that we may take a look at time as God looks at time, as God blesses and gives us time and challenges us in the way that we would use that time of our lives. And God is fully aware that what God desires for us to do with our time very often is very countercultural. What the culture wants us to do with our time is not always what God would desire for us to do with our time. So there is a challenge for us in there. Last week, we talked about knowing and living our priorities so that we can get the most out of our time, because priorities determine capacity. I tried to demonstrate this visually with jars and had these large rocks that were the visual reminder of our priorities. And so I demonstrated how if we put all the sand in first, which is all the stuff we like to do, that's fun for us to do, but not necessarily necessary. And then so if we fill up with that first and then try to fit our priorities in, it often doesn't work because the priorities won't fit into our life. But if we instead identify our priorities first and accomplish those first, and then it's just amazing how all the rest oftentimes just happens and it all fits together. But it also calls us to task, to sometimes look at our priority list. Because is what we say are our priorities, are those always the way we are living? So needed to consider that a little bit. And now this week, we're going to consider how, since our time is finite, and we want to use it at the best way we can in all settings in our lives, we're going to take a look at how we use our time in workplace kinds of settings or volunteer kinds of settings or the time that we spend outside of our homes. How can we use that, maximize that in the best way? So we'll be looking at how fully exploited strengths will allow us to create far more value for our organizations than marginally improving our weaknesses, and how living that way will help us to focus so that the less that we do, the more we can accomplish. And hopefully as we look at these concepts, it actually will be a very freeing experience individually and corporately. Focusing on the concept of fully exploited strengths will allow us to create far more value for our organizations than trying to pour energy into marginally improving our weaknesses. And that will be a benefit to us and to our employer. So as we look at time from this concept, that's why we said this would be a great Sunday if you want to invite your boss or somebody you work with, because it's an opportunity to utilize time to benefit everyone. In the workplace, the concept of focus is so important. When we focus well, and we know our strengths individually, and then we know the description or the expectation of the job that we're hired to fulfill, we are demonstrating clarity when we know our strengths and gifts, and when we know our boundaries that say, okay, go into this job and utilize your gifts at first, because that is a priority. And when we function that way, we become a healthy organization and healthy individuals. And today we're going to look into the life of Moses of the Old Testament. And what we'll look at in this piece of his story, he's actually going to demonstrate for us what he needed to learn as a leader of a group of people so that he could be maximizing the use of his strengths, that he was missing the point. Moses was a man of the Old Testament who, in his life, he had to learn many, many things, and in his life, he had many, many transitions. He was born as an Israelite boy and was forced out of that culture suddenly and was raised in the Pharaoh's household. And so then he was being raised in the Pharaoh's household with all the wealth and education you could want, but yet as a young adult, he was pulled into another environment where he had to learn to work and live in the mountains. And then he was pulled out of that environment, and he was called to lead a people through the desert, a desert he had no idea where he was going, had no experience leading this thousands and thousands of people. And now finally, as we look at today's scripture, we see that he's in the midst of his leading experience, and he has a visit from his father-in-law. His father-in-law, who will eventually basically become a consultant for him as he observes the life and the work of Moses leading the people. So I read with you, first of all, from chapter 18, verses 5 through 12, as they begin their visit. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came into the wilderness where Moses was encamped at the mountain of God, bringing Moses' sons and wife to him. He sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him. Each asked after the other's welfare, and they went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had beset them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because he delivered the people from the Egyptians when they dealt arrogantly with them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. In these verses, as they're coming together, Moses is testifying to the work of God in their lives up to that point. He is celebrating them. And then as the father-in-law, Jethro, is hearing those, he too is coming to know God in an even more deeply manner because of what he's hearing that is being shared. And then they all took time and they worshiped together. And then as we launch into verse 13, it says the next day. Well, the next day was what we may call bring your father-in-law to work day. Moses had been called to lead the Israelites out of captivity, and he was leading a people who were tired. They were tired of slavery. They were tired of oppression. They were tired of always being told what to do. So they were so looking forward to being free. But there was a catch in that free, because suddenly after days and months, what they realized was that without some of that guidance that they had, they were a little bit lost. They realized that they needed leadership and guidance and organization and structure. And so Moses, in his work of leading the Israelites through the desert, was trying to do that, but what Jethro, his father-in-law, was observing was that there was actually a management crisis going on because of the way that Moses was managing and governing the people and handling the tasks. And he was looking at his son-in-law and thinking, this is a one-man show, and it's not working. So here's the work day that Jethro observed. I'll start at verse 13. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and the instructions of God." Already, this father-in-law is all over this one because he sees what's happening. What he sees is that this is a setup for corporate disaster, and it's a setup for individual disaster as well. He said to his son-in-law, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you morning until evening?" He's saying, "My son-in-law, you are functioning ineffectively as a leader, and you're heading for disaster. Don't you see how unhappy all of the people are waiting in line day after day and not having their questions answered? Can't you see how frustrated some of the people are, wondering, well, I could be helping. I do have gifts that I could be serving also. You have a corporate disaster. And Moses, don't you see that what it's doing to yourself? Listen to yourself." This was Moses' response to his father-in-law. "Because the people come to me, inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me. And I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." There was nothing wrong with the fact that he was teaching the statutes and commandments of God. It wasn't the content. It was the approach that was not working. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Moses thought if he didn't do it all, he'd be seen as a failure. Maybe Moses just didn't know how to say no. Maybe Moses had issues with control. Maybe he thought that he was the absolute only one who was qualified to do the work. Maybe he mistook busyness as reflecting success, because we certainly struggle with that in today's world, don't we? And finally, it's what his father-in-law says, "My son-in-law, you are headed for an individual crisis. You're headed to become spiritually bankrupt, which will not serve you well nor the organization well." This last week, I read an epistle from Bishop Mike Coyner. And every week, Bishop Mike Coyner sends out via email an epistle. And if you don't have the opportunity to connect with that, I invite you to do so. I put the website up there. You can go up on to the Indiana United Methodist Church website and sign up to receive his epistle weekly. And they're always very, very profound. And this one in particular struck me this week because it connects exactly with what we're talking about here. So I wanted to share just a reading of the piece of it, because what he talks about is what it means to be spiritually bankrupt and how we get there. So he would be saying this to Moses. Here's what spiritually bankrupt is, and here's where you're headed. Recently, the left rear tire on my car started losing air. My car has a warning light to let me know when a tire is low on pressure, so each time the warning light came on, I would stop at a gas station and put some more air into the tire. With modern tires, it's almost impossible to tell a tire is low just by looking at it, so I was grateful for the warning light. When it got to the point that I was having to add air nearly every day, I took my car in for a tire repair. Unfortunately, they discovered a nail in the sidewall of my tire, so the tire was ruined and I had to get a new one. That slow leak has become for me a parable of what can go wrong with our spiritual life, with our life as a church, and with our ministry as lay or clergy leaders. We can get a slow leak and lose energy, passion, drive, commitment, or direction. It can happen so slowly that we don't notice. The decline can be indiscernible to others, and it can deceive us as well. Finally, the warning light goes on, and our church statistics look bad, our worship becomes dull, our work ethic declines, or our trust in God's grace diminishes so much that we become exhausted from doing our work. I've gone through times when my own ministry seemed to have a slow leak. Haven't you? Asks our bishop. I have seen churches which have lost their focus and direction. Haven't you? It happens slowly. It happens without any planning or intentionality. Churches don't vote and say, let's slowly decline over the next 20 years. Pastors don't plan to lose their way. Lay leaders don't choose to get discouraged. But it happens slowly. Each of those hundreds of little decisions can seem inconsequential on their own, but they add up. They add up to a flat tire. Do you have a slow leak in your spiritual life? Wrong focus or no priorities? All of it can lead to an overload. And we need to have that proper focus. And we need to identify those priorities. And then we need to channel our energy in that direction. And in that, we need to be using our strengths in the time that we have so we may utilize our time in the best manner when we're serving. Moses had a slow leak, his father-in-law said. So Jethro gave to Moses some suggestions. Just overall, he asked him, he said, you know, the first thing you need to do is you need to deal with your priorities. What is this that you're doing? What are you ultimately trying to accomplish? Everything you're doing is so scattered and it's out of focus and there's only so much time. And then the second thing he pointed out to him is he said, you know, you question with personnel, why are you doing this all alone? You got a lot of people around you. Father-in-law said this. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things that they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you. but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their homes in peace." Jethro knew the changes that he needed to make. And I think he basically set up kind of a five-point system. He said, first of all, you got to get yourself grounded. You got to nurture your soul, and you got to take care of yourself. You know, even Jesus knew that he needed to do that, so why wouldn't we think that we need to take time to do that? Jesus knew when he was weary, and because his schedule was very full, so he would take time away, not just to be alone and just to play and mess around, but to be alone with the Father. Because he knew that's where his filling was going to come. And that's where he knew he would have his strength fueled, and he'd be able to come back and be effective again. Jethro was telling his son-in-law, prepare your key teaching, yes, prepare your leadership. And he said, yes, cast a vision. If you're going to be successful, you do need to have a vision cast. And four, he said, provide a plan of action. Help the people know how to get from point A to point B, and so that all of you can be working together instead of just you working alone. This last week, I got an email from Natalie Ayler, who's one of our leaders of the food pantry. And it came via sign-up genius, because there will be a food drive on May 9th. And I think many of us get that in our homes, don't we? It's the Postal Service food drive. You guys often get information about that, and you fill the bag up and set it out for Postal Service, and they'll pick it up. Well, after they pick it up, they bring it to the post office. Well, all those bags of food sit there, and our food pantry is one of the primary recipients of that food drive. And so that's wonderful and phenomenal, but guess what? We got to get the food from the post office to our food pantry and then on the shelves. That takes a lot of work. So Natalie initiated a sign-up genius that says, hey, May 9th is our date when we need to move all this food. And I said to her, I said, not only do I love what you did here, but you did what I think scripturally has told us to hear, to have a provide a plan of action. She didn't simply say, May 9th is a date, we got this food to deal with. It breaks it all out into time, into shifts. And she said, I need 10 people here, 20 people here, 2 people here. That's great. That makes sense. Good plan of action. But she even took it one step further. And so in each of the shifts, she kind of described the kind of persons or help that she needed that time. So it helps us to know, hey, that's something I can do. That's one of my strengths. I can do that. I can show up. I can sign up. Here's for example. One of the shifts says, or several of the shifts say, great for families. Oh, what a great way to tell us. You know what? What a great opportunity for us to bring families with children on that time. Another shift says, would like to have help with a truck. Ah, so anybody with a truck, a pickup truck, might be able to be helpful that day. Ah, there's another several that say, shifts for big muscles. What a great extra step to provide that plan of action. And finally, Jethro tells Moses that he needs to appoint leadership. He needs to delegate. He needed to select other persons to help him out. And all of these points were true for Moses in his situation, but aren't they true for us today? Aren't those concerns that we need to have, that we need to have good focus, we need to have our priorities? We need to know what our strengths are and bring those to our workplace or to the place where we volunteer. And when we do that, we contribute in the most effective way that we can, bringing our strengths that God has given to us to accomplish our work, and allowing the rest of the work that's shared to be delegated so that others with other strengths, so that we may all then work together and keep a balance and be successful. I don't know if that message speaks to you, but it sure speaks to me. It sure speaks to me. And it sure needed to speak to Moses. And as I read the final scripture of that story, we will hear how he responded and the good that it did. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men from all of Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor cases they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. May those words and that lesson from the life of Moses guide us today. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the gift of examples for us from the past that now bring to us wisdom that we may apply to our lives. May we apply this wisdom in the areas of our lives that you call. In the name of Jesus, amen.